In response to the introduction, when we got ready to greet one another, and when I made the comment that Christmas is sometimes difficult, you immediately went into down mode. And the reason you did is because so many of you are dealing with crisis. And because you are, we are. And so then we get to the point where we start to, expect the worst. Or we become kind of like one of my dad's old bird dogs. Dog could point, could find birds, perfect. Mind come when he called. But as soon as you fired a shotgun, he'd run the opposite direction. And a bird dog that's gun shy is not worth a whole lot, you know? Christians that have been beat up by crisis, by death, by bad news, by all kinds of stuff, we tend to get gun shy. And we think, you know, I just can't take one more crisis. I can't take one more piece of bad news. I can't take one more disappointment. I'm at my max. I'm limited out. But you know what my Bible says? And I think yours says it too. It says that my grace is sufficient for you. And it says that it's sufficient all the time, no matter what. And I believe that. And I see that every day in the way you handle life. You couldn't do what you do the way you do it if that weren't true. So what I'm going to do for you today is I'm going to give you a gift of joy. It's going to bring you perfect peace. And it's going to remind you that it isn't about you. It is about Him. And that's going to be okay with you. And we're going to do it based on what is said in God's Word. And I promise you that when you see this gift unfold in this way, you'll think, wow, I really needed good news. We have been talking about the gift, our devotions, our time together. You just completed the week in your study of regeneration. We have based it off of a passage in Titus chapter 3 in verses 4 through 7. And as we have looked at the gift, we have seen the compassion of God, we've seen the redemption of God, and we've seen the regeneration of God. Today, I'm going to introduce you to another theological principle. One that is called justification. Just think with me about it for a second, and let me read verses 4 through 7 of Titus 3. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that being justified by His grace. Remember that sufficient grace, justification. So I introduce us today to the theme of justification. In compassion, that is grace, God calls us to Himself through the gospel. By regeneration of the Holy Spirit, He enables us to see the darkness of our own sin, but also the truth that is found only in Jesus. We respond in faith through repentance and commitment, and we trust in God. He gives us forgiveness, and we experience in that moment redemption or conversion. And then God makes good on the promise that He has given us by declaring us forgiven and righteous. How does salvation take place? How does the experience that we have with God become real? What is it that I understand about that that can not only solidify my view of these truths and principles, but also enable me to walk the path of life that is set before me with confidence, regardless of what comes, knowing that I belong only to Him? I think that this study and the preparation that we did for the devotion guide, I wrote the week that you're going to be reading this week on justification, and we spent hours, all of us, writing on these, and it was a real challenge, but it was one of those good kinds of challenges that stretches you and expands your understanding and all of that. And so as I was reading through this and as I was preparing this series of messages and as I've been so involved in this, I've come to a new appreciation for the grace of God. You know, when we look at salvation, we have so often thought of it as something that we program, and if we do everything right in worship, it'll happen and God will bless it and people will get saved if we pray in faith or if we do this or we do that. But what I've come to the conclusion is that all of those things, while they are significant and God utilizes them as tools in His work, the reality is that salvation is not about me, it is always about Him, and that it is God, by His grace and compassion, that has looked on my sorry estate and has said, you need help and I'm going to help you. It is God who looks on us and sees our need. Coming home last night from St. Louis after spending the afternoon with Kathy's family and doing our Christmas celebration, which was really interesting because we did it the week before because we're going to be away and some of the other family would be away and not everyone could come. Justin and Jennifer couldn't be there, and so we Skyped them in. And in the place where they always sit, we put my computer, and we all sit around in the living room in the corner and pass out the gifts. And then the little ones came up and opened Justin and Jennifer's gifts for them, and they could see it, you know, and thank everybody. So we had Cyber Christmas, and it was... It wasn't bad. I mean, you know, it was fun, and it was a little bit of a novelty and so forth. We were coming home last night, and Brad and Brianna and Kathy and I are driving down, and we're just about to the roadside park out of St. Clair, and the car in front of me just starts coming to a stop. Well, you know, a lot of people do and veer off into the roadside park there, but the exit for the park is there, and this person's stopping in the lane in front of me. And then we see the car in front of him veer off into the ditch and then run along the shoulder of the road, and then it comes back up onto the road, and then it swerves and it loses control, and then it goes back into the ditch and it slams into the guardrail and it hits this light post and bang, just comes to a stop. And so we're all driving up there and pulling off on the side of the road. And Brad and I jump out and run back there with some of the other people. And one of the guys, the guy that was in the vehicle that had stopped in front of me, had rushed to the car. And there was a gentleman in this car. And he pulls him out. And I'm thinking to myself, don't pull him out of there. You don't know how badly he's hurt. And he pulls him out and he's holding him up. And the guy's standing there and he's all groggy. And I'm thinking, great. Another drunk. And the guy mumbles the words, diabetic. So all he can say is diabetic. The fellow that was holding him up said, I'm sorry I stopped like that in the middle of the highway. He said, I was trying to keep any other cars from getting close to him. He was already weaving around. We knew he was fixing a crash and we just didn't want anybody else to get hurt. And amazingly, the man was not injured. The police got there, the ambulance took him, they stabilized him, I'm sure, and everything was okay except for the car. The car was wiped. Well, the light post took it pretty bad, too. He broke off one of those light posts. I couldn't believe that. And, you know, those big ones that illuminate the parking lot there just snapped it off. And it wasn't a really big car. I guess those things are designed to break away. We're coming home, we've had our big celebration, everything's been good, and we're running down the road, and then bang, everything changes, and immediately cars start pulling off. Now, folks, that's compassion. You see somebody in need that needs help, that can't help themselves, and you help them. Where did you learn that? Where did the inclination for that come from? What is it about us that would cause us to do something like that rather than simply pass along on the other side of the road? That man jumped out and he pulled him out of the car and he held him up and he held on to him, not knowing whether he was just inebriated or something was wrong with him, and until we found out the truth. And the truth was that he wasn't alcohol-induced. He was sick. Compassion. God looks upon us and he sees our inability to control the direction of our lives and the inability to handle the circumstances that come along the way. And in compassion, he responds to us. That's what we learn about God. We learn that grace, motivated by compassion, sealed in love, is why Jesus was born. But then, God calls us to himself. It is not us who comes to him. It is he who comes to us. He calls us to himself. The Bible, again, I remind us, tells us that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And so it's entirely the work of God. God calls us to himself. Salvation, redemption, regeneration, all of that is happening as God's calling begins to grip our hearts. We sense the calling of God. We hear the voice of God. We know the truth of God. All of that is happening because in the moment that he calls us, he also regenerates us. He is changing us. And in that regeneration that takes place on the inside, what God is doing is giving us a new understanding about our own sin and the darkness and the devastation and the destruction of that sin. He is showing us in that moment that unless something changes, that sin is going to separate you forever, eternally. And you are not going to like it. He shows us not only the darkness of sin, but then he also shows us the purity and the radiance and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so in that moment that God changes the heart and we understand the depth of our sin, we collapse and we fall upon the compassion and grace of God. And the Bible says that he saves us. He changes us. The only thing that we do beyond that is then we respond in faith. You've heard the term conversion, and most people think of conversion as the process and would equate that with redemption. But actually, conversion is that small part of the redemptive process that takes place when you respond with repentance and faith. That's where conversion occurs, is our response of faith, our trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, and our trust in the Word of God. In that moment that we respond in faith and repentance to Him, that's when conversion occurs. But there's one more part of this. After we have experienced the call of God, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and we have been converted as we have responded in faith to the gospel truth, then God, who promised to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and the God who promised to make us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, in that moment, God justifies us. And what happens is he doesn't change us so that we go from being unrighteous to righteous. He declares us righteous. He declares us forgiven. So justification is a legal process in which the judge of the universe looks at you and only sees Jesus. Thus, he declares you forgiven and righteous. Let's talk about what that means in some of the details. First of all, we are justified because God declares us forgiven. We are justified because God declares us forgiven. No other reason. We are not justified by our own works. We are not justified by our own righteousness. We are not justified by anything that we have done, but because God declares us forgiven. The Bible says in Romans 4, 6 through 8, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is a promise from old that finds its way all the way into the new and is revealed in such a way that it makes it eminently clear that sins are forgiven, taken away, cleansed, as far as the east from the west. That means the sins of the past. Remember the past? Think back for a moment. Remember the past. You probably won't have to think back very far. All the sins of the past. The sins of this moment, the present, and whatever sin you will face in the future, all forgiven. A lot of people have difficulty with that and struggle with that because we just can't conceive that God, in His mercy and grace, could ever forgive something that I haven't even committed yet. And yet you know that you will. And the reality is that the forgiveness is not about the individual sins that you commit. It's about the declaration that He makes that justifies you for all time. Forgiveness, in order for it to be eternal, must be perfect. And in order for it to be perfect, it must not depend on you and me. It must depend on Jesus Christ. And so our forgiveness is secured and it is sealed not because of what we haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done, so that He sees the shed blood of the Savior. Everything is covered by that. Someday we'll need to do a series on the blood and talk about that. A lot of Christians and various church groups, denominational groups even, have moved away from discussions about the blood of Christ and have even removed some of the references to the blood of Christ from worship and from hymns and things of this sort, seeing it to be too violent. Let me tell you something. Whenever sin ceases to be violent and its reality ceases to be violent in our minds and our hearts is when we cease to understand the gravity of that sin and we are at the greatest risk. We must never do anything that would devalue the blood shed for our forgiveness. Never. So we'll do that someday. Here he speaks of the forgiveness that comes. We're justified because when he looks at my sin, he sees the blood of Jesus that has paid the price. So we're justified in that we are forgiven. We are declared forgiven by God. Secondly, we are justified because God declares us righteous. So not only does he declare us forgiven, but he declares us righteous. Let's take this for just a moment and consider it. If all we got in justification was forgiveness, then what that does is reset everything back to the Garden of Eden. And so if you only are forgiven, if that's all that has happened in your salvation is that you have been forgiven of your sins and you have not been declared righteous, that makes you morally neutral. So you're back to Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. That means that you haven't done anything wrong that would condemn you, but you haven't done anything right that would justify you. And so you have no condemnation at this moment, but you also have no justification because justification can only come with righteousness. And there are no deeds of righteousness that can justify us. So when God justifies us, it not only forgives what is wrong, but now it replaces our works with that of Christ. So no longer do we rely on our own righteousness, but we rely on the righteousness of Jesus. So that when God looks upon you from that moment of your conversion forward, when God looks upon you, he sees your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and he sees not your works and deeds, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. Listen to what he says in Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness trusting in Jesus Christ, you and me, becomes ours. So not only are we cleansed by the blood of Christ and thus declared forgiven, but we also are enabled by the righteousness of Christ, and thus he declares us righteous. That's what justification is. Justification are these two parts, forgiveness and righteousness, the declaration, the legal bond, and the legal judgment of God himself upon those who trust in Christ by faith. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because it takes us from that place of conversion where we've been forgiven, our hearts have been changed, the Spirit has been made alive, and we have been brought into the family of God, but now it explains how it is possible. It also takes away a lot of the other stuff. You know, there's a lot of stuff that we struggle with. We struggle with, you know, is this fair or not? And then we place ourselves in the role of judge and jury. We struggle with whether or not these things are equitable or not. And then we start to wonder whether or not we're getting a fair deal along the way. And we place ourselves in all of these different roles, and we have all of these different different emotions that kind of flow out of that, regardless of whether it's an intense situation or one that's relatively mild. We still find ourselves in this position. What happens is then we get crossways with God, and eventually bitterness sets in, and then we become distant. What happens in those situations is we may not lose that salvation. Maybe your salvation is still intact, and you were truly converted, but you've now gone off in the wrong direction, and you're backslidden and distant from God, and your relationship is now ineffectual for you and for His glory. On the other hand, when we understand justification and we realize that what is happening hasn't really got anything to do with whether it's fair or right or anything else, it has to do with eternal equations, and then we see that God has gone not and done what is fair, but he has done what is gracious and what is merciful, so that in justifying us and declaring us forgiven, we had to have the blood of Jesus to cover that sin. And in justifying and declaring us righteous, we had to have the righteousness of Christ to be made our own. It gives us a whole new understanding of who God is in the midst of whatever we go through. Changes Christmas altogether. And it helps us to see not only the beauty of the gift in the moment, but the lasting value of it that will never fade. In fact, it actually appreciates as time goes by. We are justified because God declares us righteous. We are justified through faith alone. We do have a part in this, but it is faith alone. Romans 3:26 says this: it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justification is something that comes to us as a result of faith. That means faith depending on trusting in and believing God and what he has said and taught us in his word and what Jesus has done on our behalf. Apart from that, there can't be an experience with God. There can't be an experience of salvation. There can't be the justification. It has to come through faith. You can't do it on your own. You can't manufacture it. You can't control or manipulate it. It's something that we come in surrender and submission before Him. And it is a reason why we need to be reminded of these principles and these truths over and over. And we need to deepen that understanding and grow in that walk with Him. It creates not only a greater affinity for what God has done for us, but it also creates a greater intimacy for who we are in relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. It is by faith alone. I know that some of you out there are control freaks. I know because I see you at the meetings. This is pretty good stuff. I don't know what's up with you people today. I mean, this is the A game, and so if that's not going to get it done, then we're all in a lot of trouble. Being a control freak is nothing more than an effort on our part to keep anything from happening that we don't like. That's all it is. You and I both know, because we talk about it at the meetings, that we can't control what happens. You can't control other people. You can't control the weather. If you don't believe that, talk to some of the people who were stranded on the interstate Wednesday night. They'll tell you. Less than a tenth of an inch of freezing rain, and it shut everything down. Try to walk on it, did you? I went out to get the newspaper on Thursday morning. Number one, they don't deliver newspapers when there's ice on the road. But I thought, maybe they brought just mine. I mean, they know how important that is to me. So maybe mine's here, even though I wouldn't expect them to deliver everybody else's. And I stepped off of the steps where I was being very, very careful, and there was still a little bit of snow and stuff. And I got to my driveway, which slopes, and where the paper would normally be would be about halfway down that slope. And I looked, it wasn't there, and I'm thinking, maybe he threw it and it slid on the ice up into the grass or something on the other side of the house. So I'll walk around there. And I stepped out, and when I got on that incline, my house shoes started to just sort of down the driveway I went. And so I'm skating. And it kind of looks like, there's a video on YouTube right now. A friend of mine, Jimmy Scroggins, is pastor of a church in Florida. And they had their big Christmas pageant a couple of weeks ago, and they had live animals, and it's a big church, but the aisle's not much wider than the one in here. And so the video shows the magi leading the camel down the aisle. Now, see, this, when you start bringing camels to church, you're in trouble already. And so he gets down, and the camel's supposed to kneel in the aisle. And when it starts down, somebody did something. I don't know if somebody coughed or maybe the animal just wasn't comfortable with whoever's perfume was close by. I don't know what it was. But the camel goes about halfway down, and then it gets back up. Well, when it does, it starts to wobble and teeter because it doesn't have enough room, and camels are kind of gangly. And it falls over into the middle, onto the tops of the pews. And the people who are sitting on those pews on the inside, I mean, they just lunge over, and now they've got a camel on top of them. And the camel's laying there with its big old long leg sticking out the side into the aisle and just looking around. And praise God, somebody got it on video. Jimmy has just been relentlessly bombarded with Twitter posts and Facebook stuff and emails and YouTube videos. I mean, it's hilarious. Well, here's the deal. Camels don't belong in church. They don't have the grace and stability for it, obviously. I don't belong on an icy driveway, walking back up in the grass in my house shoes with no paper. There's a lot of instability and uncertainty, and we live our lives trying to maintain balance and control circumstances, but circumstances are beyond our control. And then when we get into some of those where we really realize it, then we understand, I don't have the skills for this. And so what do? Well, we better ask people to help us and pray for us. Let me tell you something, a word of advice. That's a good time to do it. But a better time would have been to start praying before you tried to do it yourself. The best time is to pray about it before you go out the door and get on the ice. Maybe the wisdom of God will prevail and he'll say, don't get out there, you dummy. You don't belong on the ice. Don't take the camel down the aisle. Just, you know, keep it out in the parking lot as a decoration or something. Faith reminds us that we don't have control. And it puts us in the right position of surrender before God. Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, apart from our good deeds, justified by faith alone." Justification through faith, fourthly, brings peace for all eternity. This is my favorite verse out of the entire selection of passages that I studied on the subject of justification. I included a lot of them in the devotions that you're going to read this week. So there's some focal passages and there's some expanding verses that kind of build on the various principles of justification as you read about that. But the favorite one out of all of it is the one I concluded the week with. So when you read Saturday's devotion, this is the scripture verse you're going to see. "Therefore," in Romans 5:1, "since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I promised you at the beginning that I would give you a gift that would bring you peace. And here is the fulfillment of that promise. Here is what he says: because we have been justified by faith, our sins are taken away, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is declared upon us, we have been regenerated and converted, and we now have a relationship with God. We know that we belong to him, so that in Titus 3:7, the last part of it, heirs, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have eternal life not only sealed, set apart, and secured for us, but there is nothing that we do, nothing that we encounter, and nothing along the way that can rob, take away, or diminish that truth. In fact, with every passing moment, that reality just gets sweeter. And with the hard things of life, it only intensifies it. Do y'all like espresso? You know, where you go to these places like Starbucks and you pay $4 for a cup of coffee? Or more, whatever. Do you? No? Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you even there? You people really need to get out more. I like espresso. One shot's not enough. If you're going to do it, get at least two. You know, make it worth your time. Everybody thinks that espresso is more caffeine. Actually, it's less. There's less caffeine in espresso than in the average Mr. Coffee cup of coffee. I don't know why. I'm not the scientist. I'm just telling you what I've read. But I do know this. Espresso is a lot different from brewed coffee like we are accustomed to drinking, if you just have that. What they do is they take the coffee, they grind it finer, and then they put it in this little device, and they pack it. And then they add a little bit more, tamp it down, and they pack it again. So it's really concentrated and packed in there, a lot of coffee. And it's a little different grind, I mean a different roast on the coffee too. And then they put it in the espresso machine, and it puts hot water through it, but it's hot water under pressure. So pressurized water is forced into that finely ground coffee, but not a lot of water, just a little bit of water. And what comes out of it then is this small shot of espresso, highly concentrated coffee. I remember the first time that I had espresso, I was expecting coffee. I ordered coffee, and the person nodded to me as if that's what I was going to get, handed me this little cup, and I thought to myself, man, they need to get some bigger cups around here. It's not how we do it where I come from. And I put my, you know, Splenda or Equal or whatever it was that's killing my brain cells in there and sweetened it up a little bit, and I took a drink of it, and man, it was just like whang, you know, it just hits you. And it wasn't the caffeine, it was the strong taste. I wasn't accustomed to that strong taste. You take something and you concentrate it, it gets stronger. I feel a sermon illustration coming on. Are you with me? You're getting there. Way to wake up at the end. I love that. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What we understand is that the circumstances of living a day-to-day life, however long that life is, whatever that life brings along our way, those circumstances are the means that God has of bringing together the concentration of the truths that we hold most dear, one of them being justification that forgives our sins and righteousness that has been declared upon us by God Himself. So that even in those concentrated circumstances, what happens is we trust in Him more, we grow in Him more, we walk with Him more, and we get stronger so that we have peace. Peace with God. I won't tell you that I don't feel pain. I do. I won't suggest to you for a moment that I don't feel loss or fear. I do. I'm not going to insult you with the notion that if you follow what I have shared with you today, life will be perfect. It won't. I'm telling you that in the midst of the storm, that in spite of the circumstance, that instead of the difficulty, God will bring together as He alone is able to work them all for good in a way that reminds us of what we really depend on most. And then we will have peace with God.